Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
And thank you again for being here with us today. And I just want to extend my gratitude for my family as we just about a month ago welcomed our new baby girl, Lily, as you may have heard. I just wanted to thank you on the behalf of our family for all of the love and the meals and the gifts and just the reaching out to us and caring for our family. We had a little bit of an extended time in the hospital, but walked through that, and so thankful to do that in community with each of you. So I just wanted to take a moment to thank each of you for that. As we move into our sixth Sunday of Eastertide, we are still celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And as Pastor Wick talked about last week, we are actually going to go back into the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 2. But I want to ask a question. What community has shaped you the most? Many of you have maybe lived in many different homes, many different places. But I want you to think about that. You see, I was born and raised in Michigan. I don't think I hide that. And if I did, I've done myself a disservice. But Michigan people, in case you've never met crazy people from there, they use their hands to talk about where they're from. And if you do just this, the people up here will be very upset about that too. So make sure they're doing it the right way. But I grew up in the thumb of Michigan, like this little spot right here. And you go to the thumb of Michigan really for one of three reasons. Number one, you're going to the lake and you're excited because it's summer and it's warm. Number two, you're a farmer. Or number three, you're probably a really boring person. Just kidding. No. Your number three is where I fell into the category. My parents liked the rural living, and not to say rural living's bad or anything, but there really wasn't much to do. In fact, the best thing you could do in the thumb of Michigan was to go to Walmart and walk around, which is apparently what teenagers do in Champaign still. And we live in a town of a lot more than just what I grew up with. But I was shaped by that community, whether I wanted to or not, but so much so, it's just really hard to comprehend things that happen in small town America. For example, Caseville, which was the town about 15 minutes north of me in Bad Axe, Michigan. Yes, Bad Axe, Michigan is where I grew up. We were the Bad Axe Hatchets. Yeah, I know. Ridiculous. But that's where I grew up. That's where I'm from. And I'm proud of it. And I had many professors ask, "What did you just say?" And I said, "Don't worry about it." But if you want to know more history of Bad Axe, that you can see the actual broken axe that they named the town after. All these things, crazy stuff. But in Caseville, Michigan, they do this crazy festival for 2 weeks in August, and it's only dedicated to the great late singer Jimmy Buffett. It's called Cheeseburger Festival. like Cheeseburger in Paradise. Guys, 900 people live in this town year-round. 900. So, you know, times the sanctuary by like three or four, that's the entire town, right? 100,000 people in 2 weeks every year go through that town. 100,000 people. I don't understand how they do it, but this festival is dedicated to eating cheeseburgers, and they call it Key North instead of Key West. It's the weirdest thing you'll ever see. The European mind cannot comprehend it. It makes no sense, but it's part of the community I was shaped around. People would go to enjoy it. And I went every year to this random festival in the middle of the thumb of Michigan around. All the farmers stop working. They go, they eat cheeseburger. It's the craziest thing. And then I moved to Jackson, Michigan, which Jackson was a big city compared to where I grew up of 4,000 people. And then I moved for about 6 months to Kansas. That was a culture shock. And Ron, Pastor Ron and Brownie are doing that right now in the middle of nowhere. And I thought I grew up in the middle of nowhere, but that truly is the middle of nowhere. I do not understand. But I'll tell you what, that community in 6 months shaped me so deeply. And I'll get back to that in a minute. Let's remember, though, before we head into this scripture, we are all shaped by the community we are surrounded by. Whether you like it or not. Now, there's good and bad things of each community that you can take and leave. But if we look about Champaign, what's one of the biggest defining factors of our community? Well, it's the college. We're shaped by the college being around. Whether you like it or not, it depends if you can get a seat at the coffee shop downtown or not. If the college students are there, that's probably not happening. If the college students are gone and it's summer, guess what? You can sit down and drink your coffee. We're shaped by the community because of the culture around us. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. If you indeed have tasted that the Lord is good, come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This honor then is for those who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you, beloved, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but you are now God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but you have now received mercy. Heavenly Father, may we hear these words. May we put them into action in our own lives. And Lord, may you be with us as we continue to dive into your word today. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So you probably heard, in case you've been listening, a lot of talk about stones today. The cornerstone, the house that was built, the Legos that we saw. I just want to go buy Legos now, Pastor Sarah. But I would argue that this passage is a foundational passage to what it means to be living as renewed individuals, but also living together as new creations in Christ's community. You see, Peter makes a comparison to newborn babies craving milk. How perfect for our church right now. And the three or four babies, half of them named Lily. It's great. But what it means, I kind of helped that one, by the way. But what it means to live as these renewed individuals, but what it means, honestly, is that babies, they crave this milk to grow. And so Peter writes that we ourselves should crave this spiritual milk. What is that? Well, I think we need to take a step back and look at even the first verse of this passage. Right before 1 Peter, it says in 1 Peter 2:1 through 2, rid yourselves therefore of all malice, all guile, insincerity, envy, all slander, and like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk so that you may grow into salvation. It's that longing for salvation from God, but also it's that rejection of sin. Peter's charging us to leave behind our old selves. Leave behind the things that are not of God. So Peter is comparing that when we are in Christ, we want to grow. When we reject sin, we want to crave the things of God. We want to crave his word. We want to crave a relationship with him and the worship to him. We crave walking a holy life with the Father, and we're longing for that. So the spiritual milk that Peter is asking is really just a longing for the Father. The more we long for God, the more we grow with God. And then comes this invitation. He says, to come to Jesus, to come to the Father as a living stone. What a contradiction, because stones don't really live unless a tornado or something pulls it through and moves it around. But I think of these immovable stones. Now, when Emma and I got married, we went on our honeymoon to Maine. We love the national parks. Our goal in life is to eventually go to every national park. There's like 66 of them. We've got like 14. By the way, in case you want to check one off right away, the Arch in St. Louis is a national park. It barely counts, but it counts, right? So there you go. Not too far away. But we decided to go to Acadia, this beautiful, beautiful place. And there's this trail called the Beehive, which if anyone's ever done that actual trail, it's the scariest trail you'll probably ever see in your life, other than maybe like Half Dome in Yosemite or something like that. But literally, I was looking at the trail and she's like, we should do this trail. And I was looking at the trail and I'm like, I don't want to cling to the side of a rock for my life. I hate heights. And I was like, there's got to be another way up to see this beautiful view. She's like, well, there is this way, and you have to like scramble up a bunch of stones and rocks. And I was like, okay, sounds great. So as these poor people are coming down from probably the scariest hike of their life, walking on these stones, I'm trying to climb up stones so I don't have to worry about falling off a cliff. But I remember about 4 or 5 times I hit my shin against these stones. I mean, they were not moving anywhere. And I was in so much pain, I was like, can these things just move? Because then we got up to the very top, we're so excited, and guess what? A bunch of fog. We couldn't see a dang thing. And that's just what life is sometimes. So I had to deal with all these stones hitting my shin. I was like, wow, what a great start to this honeymoon. It was the first thing we did. But honestly, it was a great time. It was a beautiful, beautiful time overall. But that was one of the toughest trails I've ever done. But I remember thinking of these stones, like, man, these are not going anywhere. And that's this living stone. They're so immovable because they are so rooted in the love of God. Sometimes stones just present themselves as obstacles, but what Peter is saying is contradicting that. To be living stones, we are to be built into a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, and offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And Peter is suggesting this simply. We're to live our lives together, sacrificially, and to the glory of God. Living in this sacrificial community, these living stones put together the church of Jesus. He continues to then quote passages in Isaiah 8, 28, 42, 43, and Psalm 118, which Jenny just read, that all point to this exact idea in the Old Testament of being living stones because of Jesus, who was the cornerstone. Let's reread that in verses 6 through 8. It says, for it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, for whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This honor then is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Peter's illustrating this relationship between Christ and his church. Christ is the head of the church, the cornerstone, the very being of who we are. So we are called to live in these standards of Jesus, not just a bunch of do's and don'ts, but a holy life. Jesus is the stone that the Lord placed in Zion. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, even though the world rejected him. He's a savior that is just and throws his enemies aside and causes them to stumble. God's divine plan for creation has always been to be living in community and unity with Jesus. His desire is for his church to be built up, doing the work of Christ. And so the verses end, finally, reminding us of who we are. We're people that were called out of darkness, people that have been renewed, people that have been shown mercy. Peter's reminding us, don't you remember who you are? You are this church that has been called to a new life. So let's live like it. Let's live like these stones that don't seem to live at all. Be put together to become this spiritual house. And I think 1 Peter chapter 2, especially verses 1 through 10, defines our identity as a Christ-centered community. It's the crux of this passage. It's spurring us together to be centered on Jesus. But I think if we look at our context, look at the church in the United States, it's a passive church. There's a few points I want to point out. One, I don't love going back to this because for a long time we thought about this and talked about this and processed this. It's still a part of who we are as identity of people that have lived within the past 6 years, but COVID. It was a time that saw many Christians for an opportunity to break up with the church. And listen, there's a lot of reasons people leave the church, and some of them are very valid, I'll be honest. I have friends that are very deeply wounded because of the way they've been hurt by other Christians, other churches. I know they still love Jesus, but sometimes we do have to do better. And I'm not saying our church specifically, but there's a lot of lost hope. There's a lot of passivity, especially during COVID, when people had an opportunity out. And there was deep pain caused there. But I also want to give you this reference too. The Free Methodist Church and this denomination that we serve here, 75,000 people call themselves members of the Free Methodist Church in the United States. Not the smallest denomination you'll find, but also not the largest. But if you look across the world and see the statistics, 1.5 million people call themselves Free Methodist Church members. That's staggering. A majority of our denomination does not live in the United States because there's been incredible work outside of the United States. There's been incredible missionaries, pastors, people from the United States giving to that, people giving elsewhere. But I also think there's just desperation for the Spirit of God to move outside of the U.S. And we have a desperation problem in the United States. We are not desperate enough to see the Spirit of God move. We aren't desperate enough to spend time and to know Scripture and to know His Word and to carry it out and to share the gospel. We live, unfortunately, in a passive culture, a busy culture. And our commitment to passivity and spiritual growth as a body of believers further separates us from the mission of the church and the mission of God. At that point, we just aren't living stones. We're just clanging gongs that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. We're just making noise. Are we just going through the motions? Are we desperate to see the Spirit of God move in our communities? Are we desperate to see people healed, to see chains broken in the name of Jesus? Are we desperate for reconciliation in our communities? It's the way of Jesus. It's the way of our church. If we are this community centered on Him, these living stones, we'll ignite a Spirit-filled movement even in our own hearts. You know, our denomination has encouraged us pastors to think about the Spirit-fueled lifestyle and what that means truly. And it's this idea that we're living every bit of our life postured towards and listening to the Spirit of God, not just going through the motions. So this is great. We can talk about it. We can do all these things, but how do we do it? Well, first it starts with us. We need to have daily personal transformation. Scott McKnighty breaks this down in his Bible study on 1 Peter. It's presence, it's devotion, and separation. The presence is knowing that God is holy, that God is King of your world, that God is the only thing that we go from. It's understanding who your Creator really is. And then it's having devotion, a commitment to holiness and walking through life. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. And honestly, that's what scared people from the church, is that we are just a bunch of people that tell you how to live your life. You see, when we can sit there and tell people how to live their lives, so how about we just allow the Spirit of God to do that instead? It means craving that spiritual milk, craving the things of God. And then it's separation. It's a rejection of sin. And mind you, these three things, excuse me, these three things don't happen in order. They're just three things we need to think about in our own personal lives. Separation is a rejection of sin in a worldly lifestyle that it offers. It's a rejection of our past selves in the passive life. Because the more we're passive, the more dangerous it is. You probably heard the phrase, be in the world, but not of it, a billion times. I wish more Christians were in the world. I wish more Christians lived in the world instead of in their bubble, in their church, going through the motions. And mind you, I need to hear this myself. So everything I'm saying is right back at me. It's not an accusatory of anyone or even this church. It's just this idea that in this culture we live in, it's so laid back, so passive. It's very focused on ourselves. It's very fast paced. And that's why we need a community together, this communal transformation. And we look at Peter's definition of the Christ-centered community. You see, it's centered on the mission of Jesus. You look back at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. The very beginning, even in Psalm 118 and Isaiah, Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the reason for the church and the mission. So we need to be centered on his mission. And if we are not, what are we doing? Because we can do a lot as a church. It is not hard to get people in seats. You just need to give stuff away. Free stuff, AirPods, whatever. It's really easy to create a lot of hype. But if you have no Jesus behind your hype, what are you doing it for? We need to have a longing for God's word. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, that's spiritual milk. We need to have a craving for his word. And unfortunately, there are so many people that love to just take the word and twist it for what they want to view through the eyes of the world. We want to view it through the lens of our politics. We want to view it through the lens of our situations. But do we actually sit down and read Scripture and ask, Lord, what are you speaking to me? Spirit, speak to me. Thirdly, it's a commitment to prayer. And I don't have a Scripture reference for this because there's a billion of them. But I just added this. We need to be a praying church, committed to praying and fasting, asking the Lord, what's next for us? It's the opposite of passive. It's an active church. And finally, to bring this communal transformation, we need to be rooted in the reconciliation of Christ's love. I remember growing up not far from Detroit. Both my parents were born and raised in Detroit, which is probably why they wanted to move up to the thumb. It was a lot quieter. But I remember my whole life, I had gone to Tigers games, all these things, probably 3, 5, 6, 7 times a year, whatever. And I remember when I went to college, we went on a kind of multicultural trip, and we went to Detroit. And boy, I had never seen Detroit. I had experienced new things and new cultures like I had never had before, because I was so comfortable in what I thought Detroit was. And so I even think about this in my year living in Champaign. Have I seen Champaign in Urbana? Have I seen the good, the bad, the ugly? Have I experienced what our community is really going through? And I urge you to ask that same question in your neighborhood, in your people, in your life. Have you seen the real things that are going on, or have we just been comfortable in our own bubble. Because I know there's a great team of stewards that would tell you otherwise, that are boots on the ground doing great work in this church each and every day for the glory of God. So if we're going to help transform our community, help transform our church, we have to know it too. So I urge you to volunteer with the stewards. I urge you to volunteer with parts of our church that go into the community and help bring the hope of Jesus, regardless of where it is and the people that we serve. Because truly, God's community is the people that don't act, think, look, vote the same as you do. As hard as that is. So I'll bring you back to Kansas. I lived with this 90-year-old man named Rufus. In the middle of Phillipsburg, Kansas, I was not, listen, I have Jordans on right now. I don't, rural lifestyle is just not my favorite thing, even though I grew up in the middle of nowhere. He asked me, hey, do you want to go to a rodeo? And I was like, I don't know what you wear to a rodeo. I don't have a cowboy hat, anything like this. But every single day, I sat down with Rufus. I had a meal with him. I had breakfast. I had dinner with him. And he had recently lost his wife right before I got there. This is 2018. Rufus is still alive, by the way. I think he's 98 now. And we would just sit and we would talk about how good God has been to him every day. We would do a devotion at every meal. That was crazy to me. I had never done that. And the community I lived in and served in, I worked for a youth ministry, non-denominational youth ministry. We had Catholics, we had Baptists, we had Free Methodists everywhere. You take a denomination, people worked for it. They worked together in unity to bring the glory of God to students in that area. They served northern Kansas and southern Nebraska because none of these churches had youth ministries big enough to serve. But there were still students that needed to hear the gospel. And so I got to serve with them. And it's a long story how I got connected with them. But it was beautiful. And I was living in this farming community that I thought, okay, well, farmers, they still have to get a lot of stuff done. No, they stopped. And they praised God every time they had a meal. I remember the first day I got there, they said, hey, we're going to meet us at the coffee shop, donut shop. We're going to get together at 8 o'clock. And I'm like, okay, we'll probably talk over some work stuff. We sat there for an hour and a half just talking about life. And I'm like, so when's the work going to start? And my coworker said, it already did. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, God's already working. We're just in community together. And I was like, okay, so when are we going to start working? And we go to the office, and then we meet. And then lunch comes around. And they said, okay, we're going to go to such and such's house, and we're going to sit down, and we're going to eat a meal together in the middle of the workday and pray and do a devotion. And this was every day of my life. And it changed the way I looked at life and how it could be. And I understand many of us have jobs that just can't demand that kind of patience and stopping. But we have a way that we can bring and invite the Spirit of God into those moments. It changed the way I looked at community. It changed the way I looked at church. Because our inclination is to rush. Our inclination is to be on the go. Our inclination is to be just whatever is quick and simple. We can have fast food Jesus all we want. But is that going to sustain us? Is that going to sustain a community centered on Christ's love? And so I got to live into this missional community for 6 months, and then I got to go back for a little bit here and there, and I still get to talk about these people. I call them the people that live the slow life. Because they're just intentional with everything they do, the step away. I got to sit and eat the same breakfast every day with Rufus. I could tell you it. It's off the top of my head. It's a piece of sausage, a hard-boiled egg, and a piece of pumpernickel toast with some cereal. Every day. I learned how to make that taste better. But I got to sit, and I was discerning what my next step in life would be with this 90-year-old man who had lived a full life and got to discern the will of God for 90 years. And how awesome was that? And how awesome would that be if we were that for each other? How awesome would it be if we were in discipleship bands building each other up, or transformation groups figuring all these things out, or if we were just simply checking in on one another, loving and caring for one another, and going into our community and showing people the love of Jesus, and that the prodigal sons and daughters can return. So, then we come to the table. That's what it's all about. This is the sign of communion, reminding ourselves what this is all about. A sign of that Jesus is at the center of everything, and that we are going to remember that sacrifice and live for it. So just a few notes as we enter into this time of communion. If you need someone to bring communion to you, you can't get out of your seat, just raise your hand. We have a runner. We practice open communion, and you are welcome to take it. You don't have to be a member here to take communion. If you do not want to take communion, you can simply do this so that we can give you a blessing. But this is a time for us to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus, the blood shed for us, the body broken for us, so that we can go and be his church, to go on mission and make the disciples of all nations. I feel like we're doing a good job as a church of making disciples of all nations, but are we doing that in our own nation? We're doing that in our own community. We need to remember the people around us, the neighbors we have. So let's enter into communion.